it was something that God had already been speaking to us about, which was about flexibility and certain plans that we had wouldn't quite work out the way we had thought they would, and just be relaxed about that. And lo and behold, the word of the Lord came to pass. You see the news and you see those people stuck on the freeway or the motorway in the snow, sleeping out overnight. Well, let me tell you, it's not as bad as it looks on the news. We were stuck on the motorway, as it's called in England, for about 6 hours during one snowstorm. And yes, the word of the Lord came to pass, and we were very encouraged by that. The word helps us to be effective. You know, God, that passage from the book, Let's Pray, that's very much the heart of what God had spoken to Judy and I and then the group as we've been looking to get involved in the co-op. But I have to confess, we haven't prayed as much as we could do. Other things come up. Jude and I have talked about walking through the co-op, and we have walked through the co-op and prayed, but we haven't done it nearly as much as we could do. And it's good to be reminded, because it's when we do what God is saying to do, that's when God actually gets on and does what he says he is going to do. And it's very much in the heart of what I want to talk about today. You know, the last 6 or 7 months in particular, I've been on a personal quest of trying to seek God as to how to be more effective. Just over two and a half years ago, I was prayed in and appointed to a particular position within the fellowship. And one of the first things that happened was I was given a long list of my job description, the things that the bottom line, these things are my responsibility. And I have to say, I'm very encouraged by what has developed. And I thank the Lord for how certain of those responsibilities have been developed. But at the same time, probably more so, I've been sort of touched with a sense of there's all this that's supposed to be happening, all this that I'm supposed to be involved in, and nothing or change is very gradual and development is very slow. And as I say, as I've sought the Lord, I've been very encouraged, but that encouragement has come out of the fact that I have sought the Lord. And why have I sought the Lord? Because I have been discouraged. So I am encouraged, but it comes from a sense, an initial sense of discouragement. I want to be more effective. We want to be more effective. And what I want to speak about today is something I feel that God's been speaking to me about through this, about being effective in Christ. So if you want a title, that's it. Being effective in Christ. 4 instructions from the Lord. Something I've said the last few times I've spoken as well is that the last while, about that 6 and 7 months, I've been reading through the book of Isaiah from about chapter 38 through to the end. And when I get to the end, and I've just got to the end again this morning, I will go back to chapter 38 and start again and go through. And I've done that a number of times. And it is from those chapters that I'm speaking from today, kind of. And it's actually the same chapter I spoke from last time. Chapter 44. I'm just going to refer to 4 instructions that come from there. We're not going to spend the lion's portion of time in there. But if you want a starting point, that is the starting point. Chapter 44. And here is something we really need to hear right now.
Here is an announcement. Okay, just over there we've got a neighbour who doesn't like parking in his spot for a tow truck. So if you would like your car to be removed by yourself and not the tow truck, it's a black Ford SG862LT10. Anybody here?
Van, truck. Okay, great, good. Ah. Praise the Lord. Hey, now you'll be able to get home afterwards. Okay. Good. Okay. 4 instructions from the Lord. And the very first one is in verse 1. Listen. But now, listen, O Jacob, my servant. If you feel like you've heard me say this before, it's because you've heard me say this before. But As I was praying with Jeff Dresselheist yesterday, he was saying that their devotions yesterday morning or sometime yesterday, they'd been going through a little bit of Philippians, and he said, you know, it just seemed like God was just going over the same thing again and again. And, you know, it's okay to go over the same thing again and again. And I said, thank you, Jeff, because I'm going to go over the same thing again a little bit. Listen. But now listen, O Jacob, my servant. Listen or hear. It's an instruction. It is saying, listen. It's saying, hear. That's easy. John chapter 10, verse 27 to 30. Jesus says this, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, us, and they, us, follow me, Jesus. And I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish. And no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. My sheep hear my voice. Isaiah, that first instruction, hear, listen. It's an easy instruction for us, isn't it? Because we are his sheep. We hear his voice. Sounds easy. And for some of us, it is. Some of us can relate to having at an ongoing process, an ongoing sort of situation, a recurring situation where we get a clear, strong impression of a phrase or sentence that comes to mind and it persists. And we easily refer to it and say, you know, the Lord spoke to me. I heard the Lord speak to me. Most of us, it isn't an audible sound, but it is something that we recognize his voice. Many of us can relate to that. Many of us live in that experience even today. But not all of us. I don't live in that every day. For some of us, it isn't so clear. Especially when times get stressful and there seems to be many voices speaking to us. Our boss telling us and reminding us about our deadlines. Our neighbours reminding us of what we said we'd do with the yard last year. I mean, all sorts of different voices that add different pressures that it makes it difficult to hear the one still voice in amongst it. And some of us would simply say, I don't hear the voice of the Lord. I don't hear the Lord speak to me. I've never heard the Lord speak to me. Well, he does speak, and we can hear. We were looking earlier this week at the high school, at some passages in the book of James, and I want to refer to two examples that James gives in chapter 2 of people who, it's Abraham and Rahab, people who effectively showed their faith through their works. Okay, and it illustrates how we can hear the voice of the Lord. So we're going to have a look at Abraham first. So if we turn to Genesis chapter 22, if you want to, I'm going to read a couple of verses here. The passage that James refers to in James chapter 2 is Genesis 22, verses 1 to 19, where Abraham hears the Lord concerning his son Isaac and offering his son Isaac as a sacrifice, as a burnt offering. Just going to read a couple of verses at the beginning of that chapter. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. Now did Abraham hear? Well, he said, Abraham said, here I am. So he did hear. How? Was it an audible voice outside? Was it a strong impression inside? We're not told. But he heard the Lord speak to him. God said, Abraham. He said, here I am. And he, the Lord, said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. you're going to need to hear a bit later on. So Abraham rose early in the morning. We'll come back to that. I mentioned, or when we were looking at it at the school, you know, he heard and then he rose early in the morning. I wonder all that went on in between. I wonder whether he got a good night's sleep. Well, we'll get back to that. Abraham heard God for himself. Okay? Let's have a look at Rahab. Joshua chapter 2. This story is when Joshua has sent out spies into the land of Canaan prior to the people of Israel going in to possess the land. And two of them visit the city of Jericho. And the Jerichoes, or whatever they would be called, the Jerichoans, I don't know, the people of Jericho, heard that these spies were in the land and they pursued them with ill intent in mind. And Rahab, the prostitute, hid the spies in Jericho. And then, as the soldiers of Jericho came looking for them, she said to them, "They've gone that away." Meanwhile, they're hiding in her, I think on a roof underneath a pile of straw. But she sends the searching soldiers one way. And then she has words with these spies from verses 8 to 13. "Now, before they lay down, she came up to them." Before they, the two spies, lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know." How did she know? "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea." That's a long time ago. That's when they came out of Egypt. Okay, that's at least 40 years, or around 40 years ago. "We heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And when we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. That now, therefore, please swear to me by the Lord, since I've dealt kindly with you, that you also will deal kindly with my father's household, and give me a pledge of truth, and spare my father and my mother and my brothers and my sisters with all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." There's no indication in the passage that Rahab heard the Lord for herself. She heard about the Lord, but in effect, she heard the Lord. But she heard about the Lord. She heard something. She had ears to hear. She listened. She heard. When we hear, whether we're like Abraham, who hears something, a strong impression in our hearts, in our minds, or whether we hear a report like Rahab, whether we're one who says, "Yeah, I can hear the word of the Lord. I hear the voice of the Lord," or whether we're one who says, "I've never heard the Lord speak to me," yet we do hear of the Lord. And when we hear, we need to consider our response. Even doing nothing is a response. But we need to consider our response when we hear, when we listen. Abraham had at least one night to think about how he was going to respond, to stew over his beloved son. Rahab had at most about 40 years, but probably a little less than that, maybe 39 years, to think about what was going on. And then more recently, in the last year or so, as the kings of Sihon and Og had been dealt with, it was getting more and more imminent. What was she going to do? How was she going to respond? "The fears for my son Isaac, whom I love, the promise of the Lord, my future, my posterity, for Rahab fears for her father and mother, her brothers, her sisters, her culture, her city, all that she knew. What was she going to do? Who was she going to ally herself with? If I do this, well, this. If I do that, then that. What if I ally myself with the Lord, and Jericho with all its strong walls stands, and everyone finds out? What am I going to do? Who am I going to ally myself with? The first instruction from verse 1 is to listen, to hear. But it often leads to the instruction, because God is so gracious and compassionate, the second instruction in verse 2. Do not fear. It's an instruction. Do not fear, O Jacob, my servant. It's an instruction. It isn't a suggestion, but it's an instruction that is an informed instruction, a compassionate instruction from our God, who knows that when we hear from the Lord, we typically hear one of two things. We either hear about the Lord, or we hear about ourselves. And very often when we combine the two, it gives us good cause to be a little fearful, because we know that we're dealing with this holy, perfect God, and he is dealing with this imperfect me. And we know that certain things can often follow. And God's first thing that he says as an instruction is, do not fear. Psalm 103, verses 13 to 14. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. All the things that Abraham and Rahab had to think about, God knew. And he wanted to encourage them and build them up. All the things that we have to think about when we hear the word of the Lord. Whether it's an instruction to go to the Congo, where there is fighting and people being killed, or whether it's an instruction, a word like what's been coming out in this fellowship recently, that we as a people should tithe. You have to weigh that one. What's the implications of that? We as a people should be looking for personal pastoring, to make ourselves accountable, to be part of a network group. The implications of our time management. Have we got lots of spare time where we can fit these things in? Or don't we have lots of spare time where we can fit these things in? What about meeting together? What about coming to the men's retreat? You might not have heard the Lord say it, but you have heard a report about it, like Rahab heard a report. And if you heard reports about what happened last year, it's a great place to go. And of course, we shouldn't be calling it a retreat, should we? It's an attack or an advance. Marius brought that to us last year. God wants us to advance in response to his word. Don't fear. We have good reason not to fear. But God is very aware that we are prone to fear. He is aware that we are frail. Come from dust, return to dust. I mentioned verse 8 earlier. Let's go there now, because this is a reiteration, kind of this second instruction. Chapter 44, verse 8. Do not tremble. The quaking in the boots, the wobbling knees. And do not be afraid. He understands the battle that we have with fear. Do not tremble. Don't show you're afraid. Big. Our college and career group went down into the city yesterday. Len, are you here? Yeah, Len. Who else went down? There was a bunch from, there's a small bunch, and there was some from UBC. You went down. Len and I were talking. He came around about 5 or 6 o'clock yesterday afternoon, and we talked about them going down. And I can't remember quite how we got to this point, but at one point Len said, and it was sort of, we're tossing it backwards and forwards between each other, it was to do with their posture on the streets. And I think it was Len who said, we need to be confident and just show that we're not afraid. You know, we just need to, I can't remember how he quite worded it, but we just need to act as though we've got a right to be there. Because we do have a right to be there, don't we? Yeah, we do. That's right. And we built one another up. But it's the truth. Don't tremble. Gird yourself up. Stand firm. Quell the quaking spirit. Amen. And do not be afraid. This word, afraid, happens many times in Scripture. But this word, afraid, the Hebrew word, this is its only occurrence. Only occurrence. And the commentators, I mentioned reading through some of Alec Mottier. Yeah, I think it is him. You know, they kind of say, it's something to do with afraid, but maybe it's to do with this. And commentators think it's to do with this. So it's kind of a bit of a guesswork. But the suggestion, and the commonly held suggestion, is that what this is talking about is don't get frozen in your tracks. Don't be so stupefied with fear that you stand still like a rabbit in the headlights. Keep moving. Joshua, just some verses from chapter 1. Joshua inherited, if you like, the people of Israel from Moses, going into the promised land that was occupied by enemy people. Chapter 1, verse 6, the Lord says to Joshua, "Be strong and courageous." The next verse, he says, "Be strong and very courageous." Verse 9, "Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed." Why? "For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Verse 18, "Be strong and courageous." And even in Isaiah, this verse 8, the Lord explains why we shouldn't tremble and we shouldn't be afraid. "Have I not long since announced it to you and declared it? Is there any God besides me? Or is there any other rock? I know of none. And our God is with us." The third instruction, verse 21. Remember. Remember these things. If you read through Isaiah 44, lots of things are said about God, but there are just four instructions. This is the third. Remember. Remember these things, O Jacob and Israel, for you, my servant. Judy and I, we've been talking about these four instructions for at least a month. Judy is my wife, those of you who are visiting. We've been talking about these instructions. There's only four of them. And they're just one word. You know three of them. Listen. Well, okay, one word. Don't be afraid. A little phrase. One little phrase. If you say it quickly, it sounds like one word. Okay? Don't be afraid. Okay? Listen. Don't be afraid. What's that third one? Judy and I would say, okay, what are these? It's listen, it's don't be afraid. Okay, the fourth one is do it. And the third one. Oh, yeah, remember. And we always seem to forget to remember. And isn't that the case? We always seem to forget to remember. In fact, that's how I have learnt to remember this one, is that I remember that I always forget it. It's to do with forgetting, it's remembering. The two go hand in hand. Okay? I forget to remember. I need to remember, because then I'm not afraid. Remembering, this is an age-old sort of illustration for sermons. You've heard it from other people before, you've heard it from me. But remembering is like bringing the supplies and provisions up from the back, up to the front line in a battle, in a war. You advance on the basis of your supplies, of what you know, what you've heard. And you advance and you advance, and then eventually it just gets a little bit thin and tenuous. Why we're doing this? Why do we have a school? Why did we have kids? Oh yes, because they're a blessing from the Lord. Okay? Amen. Okay? But every now and then you think, why did I marry him? Because I'm a blessing. Oh dear, we forget these things. Okay. Deuteronomy 4, verse 9. Only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things which your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. But make them known to your sons and your grandsons. What do we need to remember? Well, theology is always a good thing, isn't it? To remember God and things about God. Scriptures are always a good thing. We've gone through this exercise once or twice here on a Sunday morning in recent years, where we've talked about what are key verses, that we need to kind of fit onto our key ring and kind of keep with us. Things like, greater is he who is with us than he who is in the world. Other ones. What other ones? Give me a couple. Good verses. I can do all things through Christ. Can you remember? Be anxious for nothing. Thy word I have kept in thy heart. Yes, these things are good to remember. His name is higher than any other name. Absolutely. Okay. Seek first his kingdom. Thank you. Okay. We're getting on a roll here. It's good. Okay. Just keep them going in your heart, in your mind. Don't forget them. In Isaiah 44, this verse we've just looked at, verse 21, remember these things, okay? These things that I've just talked about, or maybe these things that I'm just about to talk about. Remember these things, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I have formed you. We need to remember how the Lord formed you and your little one. How he formed me. Those personal things. He wants us to remember those things. His dealings in our lives. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It is important. It's very important to remember Scripture. But God has testimony with each one of us of how he formed you, Mike, to be Mike Mattinson. He's done unique things with you to the praise of his glory, to your building up, to your edification. He's done unique things with you, Jason. No, close. Josh, I knew it began with a J, okay? With you, Josh. You don't have that happen to a middle name, Jason or something? No, okay, Josh. He's done unique things that make you, you, to the praise of his glory. Rochelle, unique things. And he has done these things, not just so that you push them away and say, forget about this, but because they reveal his character, who he is. They reveal his glory, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, swift to bless. It's important for us to remember and keep remembering, in particular, those things that the Lord has done for us where we know that he has not forgotten us. There's lots of things the Lord has done for me. If I think of them, I can put them in order of importance. Important, you know, in the sense of what's the big ones. And I have to think hard about it. But, you know, the ones that really encourage are the ones where somehow it tells me my God is for me. My God does things for me. And they can be very little things. They can involve the intimate details. I remember on my 21st birthday, someone gave me a watercolor paint set. I am not an artist, but I desire to be one. And it spoke to me of care and consideration. It's one of the most encouraging gifts I've ever received. I remember it. And there are things that the Lord has done for you that he wants you to remember, because these are what have formed you. I'd like us to just spend 3 minutes or so to think and write down, if you've got a pen and paper, three things of this nature that the Lord has done for you, where you have known he has not forgotten you, where you have been persuaded that you have every good reason not to be afraid, because he is with you and he will never leave you, never forsake you, because he loves you. Just write down three things. Father, I ask that you would bring to mind these miracles that you do. These huge foundation stones for our faith that encourage us, persuade us, the solid rock upon which we stand. Father, help us to remember. Just individual things for yourself. Amen. We need to remember these things. I know how helpful it is to remember, greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. But I know, I mean, for me, when I was thinking of this, I was thinking, okay, what sort of things? I had my eyes closed because I was going through this last night. What sort of things, Lord? How have you formed me? As I had my eyes closed, I couldn't think of anything. And I opened my eyes and I saw the wall of the room in front of me. Oh, yes. My God did a miracle. And I live in this house. Judy and I arrived in Canada 10 years ago. No, yeah, 10 years ago with, we still argue about this, either a £10 note or a £20 note in my top pocket. Pounds are worth far more than dollars, but not that much more. And here we are, by the grace of God, living in a house that the bank owns. But actually we own some of it. It's a miracle. God does miracles. If he can do that, why should I be afraid of other things? If he calls me to do this, why should I be afraid of that? Okay, I can leap over a wall. I can leap over a mountain. I can run with my God. Okay, The fourth instruction, verse 22. Halfway through the verse, return to me, says the Lord, for I've redeemed you. Return to me. I guess first off, when I think of return, I think of like what Judy and I did just 3 or 4 weeks ago. We returned to England for a visit. It involved a long journey. For the first time, I was actually sick on the plane. Only a tiny little bit, but it involved this long journey, going back somewhere that we hadn't been for a long time, 10 years since we've been in England. Return conjures up that sort of action immediately in my way of thinking. It's about a big return. But it isn't. Return means turn back. Turn again. Turn again. It's like driving the car down the freeway. We're on the freeway. And we turn. And we turn. Just a little bit. Because if we don't turn a little bit, it's constant. It's just turn again. Return to me. Return again to the right track. Because you just about hit this truck. Turn again. Turn again. Turn again. It's attentive turning. Keep on turning again to the Lord. We can get so caught up in things that it's easy not to do that. We can get so caught up in the work of the Lord that we don't do this. I was talking with someone back in England, we spent the last weekend at a conference. I was talking with someone who is evangelistic. And he said to me, besides anything, he said, you lead someone to the Lord and it's like a drug. You just want to go and do it again. And again and again, and we talked a little bit more, but you got this, you can get so caught up with something that is right and good that you can just carry on doing what is right and good and be far from the Lord. Think of various ministries who are very effective or who have been very effective, and yet the leader falls or someone falls. We see it, we hear about it, televangelists and all this sort of thing. Still effective because the gifts of God are given without repentance. He doesn't take them back. He gives and they're yours. But we can go far. We need to turn back to the Lord again and again and again. Why as well? Because we need the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. How else? It's not by might or power. It's not by my ability. Verena prayed, I think it was Verena this morning, that there's nothing. It's not about me. It's nothing. It's you, Lord. All these things. It's you who accomplish these things. It's the Lord. We need to go back to the Lord. We need to return to the Lord again and again for the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, Paul instructs the Ephesians not to get drunk on wine, but to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that verb, word filled, you've heard this so many times. It's be filled and be keep on being filled. Keep on being filled. Be filled and keep on keeping being filled. It's drink it and fill it up again and drink it again and fill it up again and drink it again and drink it again. That's better. Drink it again. Be filled. Again and again. How do we get filled? We have to go to the source. We need to return. It isn't just a one-time deal repentance. It's about returning to the Lord again and again and again. Romans 8, 14. Those led by the Holy Spirit are the children of God. If we're to display the family characteristics, we need to be led by the Holy Spirit. How do we get led by the Holy Spirit? Well, we hold the Holy Spirit's hand. We need to be back with the Holy Spirit. We need to return again and again. Why? Well, there it is. Verse 22, return to me, for I have redeemed you. Oftentimes, I can think of redemption as, yes, I've been set free. I've been set free. I've been bought with a price. I've been set free to get on with my thing. No, I have redeemed you mean I bought you. I paid the price. You are mine, says the Lord. We need to return to the Lord because we belong to him. John Harrop lent me a book. I need to return it to him. Because, and it's on my, I was looking at it just yesterday, thinking, I need to return this to John Harrop. Okay, today, Mike Mattinson returned to me a book that, you know, no problem. Why? Because it's mine. It's John's. We need to return to the Lord because we are only useful in his hand. If we're not in his hand, we're just a really great axe lying in the shed, gathering dust. Or stuck in the wood, stuck in the mud. We need to be in the Lord's hand. How do we get in the Lord's hand? Well, we need to get in the Lord's hand. Now I'm in his hand. Graciously, he'll come to me and take my hand. Took my neck when he prayed for me earlier. The Lord does that to us as well, doesn't he? In his grace and in his love. Because we are his. And why as well? Because when you're close to someone, you can hear and listen to his voice again. So that he can remind us again that we don't need to be afraid. And instruct us not to be afraid. And we need to remember again. And we need to remember to return to the Lord. Abraham. We started with Abraham. I'm going to finish with Abraham. Back in Genesis 22. Right at the beginning of the chapter, he heard the Lord. Abraham. Art. Rochelle. Lindsay. We hear him call us by name because he knows us. And Abraham said, here I am. And then the passage unfolds. He takes Isaac up the hill. He doesn't kill his son. Verse 16, the Lord speaks to Abraham. And Abraham hears his voice again. By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord. See, when we return to the Lord, we hear his voice again. By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed, I will greatly bless you. What blessings the Lord has in store for us. Far beyond what we can imagine. What plans does he have for us, for you, for me? Indeed, I will greatly bless you. And I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. And in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Father, we want to obey your voice. Father, I ask that you would help us with these four little instructions. To listen, not to fear, to remember. Help us, help me, not to forget. Help me to remember your dealings, who you are, your grace, your mercy. And Father, help us to return to you again and again. Your sheep. No one can snatch us out of your hand. You've given us to your Son, Jesus. You and he are one. Lord, help us to return to you. To hear your voice. Oh, Father, to enjoy the pasture that you lead us into. To enjoy your goodness. But Father, to consider and to respond. Father, help us to not be afraid. Help us to step out boldly. Help us by your Holy Spirit. Help us to be effective to the glory of the Lord, the one, Jesus Christ. Amen.